All right, let's open up in prayer and get started. Thanks, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for a great message on marriage. And thank you for the opportunity just to gather together with this group and hopefully discuss some of the practical applications of what we're already learning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, just real quick, any comments on this morning's message that really challenged you? Maybe just one little snippet that said, you know what, that's a big one for me. Mine is that my wife needs to be more encouraging to me. That's what I get at. I'm just kidding. She's not here, so I could say that. But anything that really encourages you, something that challenges your mind and heart this morning?
I think challenging is the part as a parent as to what to expect when our, you know, since we have a daughter, you know, all that stuff. Yeah. I am just thinking, like, wow, you know, not to let her go unless someone can provide for her, and that is just. Not that there aren't guys out there like that, and she's only 10, and, you know, it's way out in the future. But we've done
that
before, that we pray for the future mates. But it's just like, wow.
I know Ryan was sick this morning. He woke up with a bad sore throat, and I was really disappointed he didn't hear that part, too. I mean, this has been really good for our young people to hear.
Oh, yeah,
I've been really encouraged.
He just really made it to where they can apply it as well.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That it applies to them, not only if you're married.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm glad my
family's
And daughter.
Yeah, that's good. Anything for you personally that you're challenged by? Beth, I already shared with the class that the thing that I learned was how you need to be more encouraging to me.
But I was being funny. That wasn't serious.
What do you say about our husband taking the shopping today? What? No?
Hey, that's no problem. I took my wife shopping last week.
You only have
to. I don't mind doing that, actually. As long as he's looking for my stuff, not hers.
You know, the funny thing I've heard someone say is that this one man was saying that he hates to go shopping. He doesn't like going with his wife to the mall or the alley, da da da. But let him go to Lowe's, Home Depot, and those other. I said, that is shopping. That is a form of shopping. It's just
that's true.
Guy stuff.
That's me.
Guy stuff.
Did you want to go shopping?
Oh. Well, let me just get us all caught up to speed where we've been. We spent the first week talking about God's perfect design for marriage in the garden. We talked about how the three key words, which were leave, cleave, and not ashamed, that in the garden there was perfect harmony between Adam and Eve and God, and therefore their horizontal relationship was sweet and harmonious. We learned, too, that that was the first in social relationships in creation, and not only that, that that is the primary horizontal relationship in your life, and that there was perfect harmony with their relationship with God. They walked with God, and therefore the relationship with each other was great. And then we see Eve stepping out of her vertical relationship with God, stepping out underneath that priority horizontal relationship with her husband, Adam, and taking of the fruit. Adam then forfeiting his vertical relationship with Christ, and God moved aside, ate of it too, and now we had a curse. And the marriage relationship was cursed. We know that primarily for the woman, that her curse was in childbirth, and that her desire would be for the man. And that word desire, as we learned last week, was the same word that was used of Cain in his lust after Abel. And it's a bad desire. It's a usurping desire. And for the man is that he would rule his wife. And it's not a positive rule or headship or leadership like we've been talking on Sunday mornings, but it's a despotic rule, like you do this, you go here. The kind of rule that you might see in Middle Eastern cultures a lot. Beth was sharing a book about Afghanistan and the culture there of the women is such that the man can do anything they want. They can beat their wife, treat their wife any way they want, and that's the kind of rule that comes with the curse. That was not God's intention. And so we were left with this big dilemma. You know, if this was marriage before the fall, and since sin entered, now we have this problem. And yet, God's prescription for marriage has not changed, right? Ephesians 5, that's a letter written to the church for today. And so, how did God provide a way to encourage the marriage relationship to go back? So, that's a little bit of review. What you have in front of you is the notes for this morning. We'll be covering a lot of them, but I will highlight the main points, and hopefully you can have this material to go back and review in more detail later. As we have learned, at point number one there on page 17, it says, remember, they lived in perfect harmony with each other, and that Adam's goal was that Eve's every need and desire be met, and Eve's response was to submit to her husband's love by seeking to meet all his needs and desires. And we've learned that in Ephesians 5. A husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we also see the divine submissive role of the woman. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands. Adam and Eve were also in total harmony and peace with their environment. And Adam and Eve were in total harmony and peace with God. And so we see that in our polluted world, of these three, number three is the most important thing, and that is that we have harmony with peace in God. So we can assume some things based on this. A right vertical relationship with God leads to a right horizontal relationship with others. So we can say, if I am in fully right relationship with God, the question will remain, will I also be in right relationship with my mate? And so let's answer that question. If I'm right with God, will my relationship with my mate be acceptable? So before we can answer those questions, let's pose two. When am I in right relationship with God? And can I ever be partially right relationship with God? Or am I at any given moment in time either wholly right with God or wholly wrong with God? That is, am I either His totally obedient child or His totally disobedient child? Can you have one foot in and one foot out? Can you be partially filled with the Spirit, partially filled with love, peace, joy, patience, kindness? Or do we need to be holy? And if we're holy, walking with God, then on the flip side, if we're not doing those, are we wholly not walking with God? Well, let's look at this verse that we spent a lot of time on here at Faith Bible. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. So how does this answer our questions? Well, the word filled also means controlled by the Holy Spirit, and it's absolute, meaning complete. So in the Scripture, he's telling the church at Ephesus, don't be drunk with wine. In other words, don't be controlled by any other substance other than by the Holy Spirit. Completely controlled, dominated. So he's saying, don't be controlled by this drink, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we are right with God when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we are completely controlled and not partially controlled. So either we're walking with God or we're not. Secondly, the control of the Spirit will always be total control, never partial control. Sean said that. So then, moving on to Galatians 5:16, it affirms that the absoluteness of the Spirit's control when He fills the believer. 5:16 says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And what are the results of walking in the Spirit? The fruit of it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, in these nine Spirit-generated attitudes, is there any room for negative attitudes or even room for a single negative? No. If you're walking in the Spirit and this is the attitudes that you're reflecting, there's no room for a selfish attitude, a harsh word, a bad thought, an evil thought. None of that. Or lack of self-control. So, from this, hopefully, we've established that to be right with God is to be filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit 100%. And it's to manifest only, I don't like the word positive, but it manifests only the divine attributes and selfless attitudes and behaviors. So, looking at Ephesians 5:19-33, being filled with the Spirit reverses the curse that was a result of sin back in the garden. So how do we reverse the curse? Get that door. We'll shut it for a little bit.
While we're out there having recess.
So let's look at the breakdown on Ephesians 5 and see how the curse is reversed based on walking in the Spirit. Okay? Remember what the curse is. Primarily, you guys all know about childbirth. Okay, that's pain. We know that the ground did not bring up fruit like it had before, that it takes men a lot of work to be fruitful. Okay, that's part of their burden, as Chris described. What a great illustration of that, though, about the burden, that man's burden is 100% and that we shouldn't even take any of that and place it on woman because then they have more burden to carry. That was a great illustration of that. But so part of the curse was man's desire to rule his wife and the woman's desire to usurp her husband. That's just natural. That's our flesh. And I can say to you right here that those are struggles in my life at times. The flesh comes up and that's how it's manifested. So based on this passage that we've been studying, let's look at the outflow of someone who's beginning to walk in the Spirit and applying these principles to their life. Verse 18b, be filled with the Spirit, which will lead to speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So we see the result of that filling is it brings joy and praise. And verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So the result of the filling of the Spirit is a heart of thanksgiving. In each one of these, we can spend a ton of time talking about. So we're going to blast through them. But just even having a thankful heart in all things could stop you dead in your tracks. And think about even in the past, how often circumstances and things that came up that you complained about rather than were thankful about. And be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means that you'll have a servant's heart towards one another. Wives, being subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He himself, the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives to their husbands and everything. So we see that the result of a Spirit-filled wife is submission of her to the husband. And there is the reverse of the curse. Is when a wife turns from sin or walking disobediently, walks in obedience, and part of that fruit is submission to her husband. Husbands, love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. So another reversal of the curse for the man, the husband, is that he will demonstrate sacrificial love for his wife. So to reverse the curse is to be, number one, right with God, and to understand that it is impossible to be rightly relating to God and wrongly relating to one's mate. It's really interesting as we would, let's just say we were one big accountability group and one of you admitted that you were struggling in your relationship with your spouse, how often, I would almost say 100% of the time, it comes back to your relationship and where you're at spiritually with the Lord that week. It's true. I can find that it's even to the day when I don't come to the Word in the morning and come before my Savior in an attitude of dependence and a clinging to Him, there is a reciprocal attitude that I often convey when I don't do that. And so it's true here. So obviously, wrong relationship with God, wrong relationship with mate. So here's another question. How does a Christian get right and stay right with God? That is, how does the believer become filled with the Spirit? And how does he go about walking in the power and wisdom of the Spirit? And what's so great about this is that not only is this truth for marriage, it's truth for life. These are the same principles you're going to adopt and embrace in parenting, in decision making, in how you deal with people in your neighborhood and at your work. This is all truth that impacts all horizontal or social relationships that God has established. Well, we know that the flesh is really strong. And though we desire obedience, we know that there are often times when we fail to walk in the Spirit. Now, understand that I'm not saying, and I know you guys know this, is that we are already positionally right with Christ because of what Christ did. But our daily life, our walk with Christ, we can stumble in the flesh. You know that. So Romans 7 says, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." You guys feel like that sometimes? I'm doing the very thing I hate. Yeah, I feel like that often. Because you know, because you have the Spirit of God in you, that the thing that you're doing is displeasing to Him, it's affecting the people around you, and because you know God hates it, you hate it. Paul's admitting that. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. I find then the principle of evil is present within me, the one who wishes to do good." Whenever I lose the struggle to do good and give in to the evil, then I become wrong with God. That is, I sin against God, and I actually grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Note that the middle letter of sin is I, and that is the basic definition of sin. It's I trouble. That is, sin occurs every time I assert my will over God's. Now my problem is, how do I erase the wrong and get right with God again? Well, go back to Scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, having these promises, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." In James 4:8 it says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Even in communion, we're called to examine our hearts, aren't we? Examine our hearts to see where our error is, to help root it out, and then confess it, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, this implies that we're judging our hearts. We're looking intently at our hearts. We're examining them. It's not a quick glance. It's an examination of your heart. What are the areas in my life that keep coming up? What is the root of those sins that keep coming up? And most times they're manifested in your marriage, that priority horizontal relationship that God has established. So what do? We confess. And He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is nothing but God's pure grace in operation. Think about it. God has provided you, the believer, a way to make right that wrong, that I problem and sin, every moment of every day. Problem is, we wait. We don't deal with it. And we let these things fester. And Scripture calls us to examine. So what are the areas in your marriage that are struggling? And why are they struggling? Well, we know it's an eye problem, but what are the areas that it's clearly being manifested to you? And write those things down and confess them. Confess them to your spouse and say, okay, let's work together towards this process. So there's some key points that are coming up, and this is all kind of background, because next week we're going to talk about communication and the art of resolving conflict. And we're going to talk about intimacy and how that plays a part. And we're going to talk about what a husband owes his wife and what a wife owes her husband. But unless we get the basic foundations down, it's going to be very difficult. First, an understanding of who we are, sinful, dependent human beings that struggle. The very things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. That struggle that is within us. And yet, Scripture gives us that salve for our hurt and our pain, and that is to confess our sin, and He is faithful to cleanse them. So this is why Paul, in his instruction to Ephesians 5:18, indicates in the Greek instruction that we must keep on being filled. Okay, this isn't a one-time filling. It's a continually desire to be controlled by the Spirit. And again, we're not talking about positional filling. Romans 8, 9, we are permanently indwelt by the Spirit upon salvation. But 1 John 1, 9 also keeps encouraging us to keep on confessing our sins, not a one-time act. Why? Because we fail every day. Some of us, every second. The point is that the Christian always has the indwelling Spirit, but the Spirit does not always have control. So if I am to maintain a right relationship with God and thus be in right relationship with my spouse and others, whose sin I must consistently and continually deal with, my own, right? Now, what do you think it is that keeps us from dealing with our own sin for the most part? Okay, here's the key point. What keeps us from that? Because you all know these truths. This is resonating with you. Yes, I've heard these. When I was in Awana in third grade, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. You know these principles, but what keeps us from going there? This is really important. Mark this. If you think about it, the attitude and outlook that most often keeps us from dealing with our own sin is our focusing on someone else's sin instead of our own. This is especially true in marriage. We may be so concerned about our mate's sin that we become blind to dealing with our own. Whenever we Christians focus on someone else's sin, we generally try to deal with the other person's sin by trying to make them feel guilt or conviction over that sin. Our general mode of operation then is to try to put guilt trips on them. Our attempt to make them feel guilty may manifest itself in a number of different ways. Nagging, persistent hinting, verbal attack, silent treatment, confrontation. Do you know what we are doing when we take on the ministry of making them feel conviction or guilt over what we perceive as their sin? Whose ministry are we taking over? Say it. The Holy Spirit's job. Guess what we're not? We are not our spouse's Holy Spirit. This is really hard. And this is real. Because there's something in us that wants to drive the sin out of our spouse and make them admit that what they're doing is wrong. And guess whose job that is? The Holy Spirit's. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts, who drives us to repentance. He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the Holy Spirit may call on you to be the instrument of convicting your spouse in certain areas. But beware of this. We know this is true. Galatians 6:1. If the man who is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There's the caveat. First you look into your own heart, but then you approach one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. We must understand that whenever we try to make someone feel guilt or conviction while on our own, while not under the control of the Spirit, we insert ourselves between that person and the Holy Spirit. That is, we try to make them accountable to us rather than to God. If we will simply deal with our own sins, we will become available for the Spirit to use us if He so wishes. And even though He may not use us in direct confrontation or admonishment, the fruit of the Spirit flowing through us will bring a sense of conviction on the guilty heart. Paul verifies this in Romans 12, 19-20, where he says that doing and being good to those with whom we are alienated heaps coals of burning fire on their heads. So what's he saying there? What's the remedy?
Back off from your question.
Okay. That's the put off. What's he saying to do?
Coals on the head, like, it was like a blessing.
Well,
coals, it says, coals.
Yeah, to do good to them, to love them, in honor, preferring one another, is in that passage. So it's not just being quiet; it's actually doing good. That's tough, really tough. Thus, to reverse the curse in marriage, or in any other relationship for that matter, is to focus on judge and confess your own sin, and thus free the Spirit to work through us to touch our mate with conviction if that is necessary. Nevertheless, my obligation is to merely deal with my half of the oneness. This is really good principle. Deal with your half of the oneness of our relationship and to trust the Spirit to purify the totality of it. It's not your job to correct the other side of the oneness. It's your job to correct you and your side of the oneness. We've learned in very strong words the last few Sundays about oneness and what that means to truly cleave to one another. And yet, somehow in that dynamic of oneness, it's not your responsibility to be the essence of change necessarily in your spouse. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We still answer to that vertical relationship, Jesus Christ. And we come before Him, asking for His conviction, for His change. But you, on the other hand, when you see those sins, there is an appropriate time that you can, in a spirit of gentleness, come up alongside. But more time than not, we are not to insert ourselves between God's work and our agenda. And that's really where the crux of communication comes from. When we start to communicate properly, it's going to be based on your desire to be right with God. So, moving on. We're going to add one more thought on this principle of the vertical rightness with God. It makes us horizontally right with our mates and others. As we wind our way through time while waiting for our eternal position in Christ to be completed by either death or His coming rapture, we must constantly struggle with the humanness in order to obey God rather than the flesh. So to better understand how to win this struggle, we must comprehend the difference between being a mature Christian and being a spiritual Christian. They're two different things, but together they maximize our usefulness to God. So let us explain the difference between being spiritual and being mature so that we will see more clearly what we mean. Spirituality, what is it? To be spiritual is to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Spirituality, as we have discussed, is absolute. That is, at any given moment of time, I'm either wholly under the influence of the Spirit, or I'm wholly under the control or influence of the flesh. All Christians, whether just saved or many years in the faith, fluctuate between being fleshly or being spiritual. So what's the difference between being spiritual and maturity? Well, maturity, or to become mature as a Christian, is not an absolute as spirituality. It is a process. The maturation process consists of the programming of the Word of God into my consciousness to the point that it becomes the guideline for my conversation, for my intents and purposes, for my attitude, and for my behavior. The more I know and apply the Word and its divine principles for living a wise and holy life, the more mature I am. So my maturity is determined by the amount of biblical wisdom or scriptural principles I possess, and the key word here, apply. So the question is, can a mature Christian ever be carnal or controlled by the flesh? Of course. Even the most mature Christian can possess unconfessed sin in his heart and thereby cut off the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Can an immature or baby Christian be filled with the Spirit? Certainly. Even a babe in Christ who has confessed his or her sin is spiritual. The Christian who is both mature and spiritual, of course, has the greater potential for serving Christ. We might be better to explain it this way. To be spiritual is to be available to God. To be mature is to be able for God. God calls us to both. The two enablers, then, for being all that God has called us to are found in these things, the Spirit and the Word. With these two active in our lives and in the life of our family, we are equipped to fulfill our reason for being, which is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So God has fully provided all things to enable each Christian to glorify God, whether they are married or not. But in marriage, God has provided a very special way he can be glorified in the oneness of the husband and wife. When the husband loves his wife, as Christ loves his bride, the church, and she submissively responds to that love, God is glorified in a way that is special to marriage alone. So with that, I'm going to hand out the questions for this morning. This is your time to evaluate how you're doing in these critical areas of your life. So I'm going to hand out one per couple. And by the way, also attached to this is next week's topic, which is the one of communication, the skill of effective communication and the art of resolving conflict. So you'll have that to bring back next week. So, by the way, I think I've got enough copies for everybody to have their own. So if you'd like your own, you may take one. Just let me know. Anybody want their own? If you want one or two.
I don't know, you're supposed to take care of the extras.
Yeah, I've got one. All right, so take the next 15 minutes, I did? Oh, sorry. One or two?
One.
Yeah, that's good. But two pens.
One or two?
One.
One or two?
She needs three.
All right, so take about 15 minutes to work on this.
We'll have some discussion. Please do not touch. Okay.
Did I give you enough time? If you want to keep going? Give me a couple more minutes. Pam says, no, I'm done. I want to be done with this right now. Oh, you're not done?
No.
Okay, I'll give you a couple more minutes. I can get up because I have the right to lead this class, so I don't have to deal with everything. Thank you. Okay.
Let's just discuss really, and hopefully the deeper conversations will come later. The exercise is to
be able to ask your spouse, why did you put that number for there?
Because maybe you have a perception that your care for your wife is much greater than her perception of you in that area. So you can say why.
These are real marital tensions, and some of them ebb and flow with each of us.
The problem with man is that he wants to rule, and sometimes that is manifested in deep-seated pride. And her desire is to usurp his authority and to lead. And with that, sin comes all different types of manifestations.
Any of these jump out at you? And you thought, oh man, that's kind of me.
And I want to examine, and I want to judge my heart, and I want to confess. But is there anything there that you sense comes out of all this that you weren't sure? Something that jumped out at you? You prideful people. I don't want to say anything.
The one that stands out for me is insensitivity.
Good.
I'm taking notes there, Mondo. You can be more sensitive to her when she's insensitive. Why is that? Why do you think it's sensitivity?
Because I think sometimes it's hard for him to gauge my moods. You know, there might be times where I just want to be able to talk to him, just, you know, and instead he'll try to solve it, or he'll sound condescending to me, and I'm like, why did I bother telling him if I was going to get that response?
Okay. Let's be self-analyzing. Let's not try to analyze our spouse here, but I mean, we all do that. I mean, I do that with...
I think on that, I'm...
Men are typically fixed...
Towards him.
Okay.
Even with the kids, I might not be, you know, I might be thinking this is what I should be doing. I'm insensitive to the needs that they need at the point. And sometimes I'll take it and reverse it, like they're doing the art towards me when I know I'm actually doing it.
Right. Taking things personal. Tell me about, what are the main breakdowns you think in communication? Failure to communicate.
She's supposed to know what I'm thinking.
Okay.
Come on,
good.
Man. There's no way I'm going to know what she's thinking. Exactly.
What else? What are some other...
I think you'd say something, and you know exactly what you need, and exactly what you're trying to say, but you're not saying it in the way that your spouse can understand you. And I have no examples.
Yeah.
You're not comprehending what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And sometimes, don't we tend to read motives too? Mm-hmm. And we think we know that the motive of what they said is this. And they said, this is what you meant. Well, that's not really what I meant. And so we try to guess what the other person meant. We imply that you have this supernatural resource that can get into their mind. And now, I will say that there's probably some tendencies that you figure out over years of marriage. But at the same time, I think there needs to be discussion as to what did you mean by that, and get right to the motive rather than trying to figure it out through this long, laborious conversation, and the motives never come out. What are the motives? Well, when you do this, I feel afraid. Or when you do this, I feel unloved. When you do these things, I sense that you are unfaithful. When you do, you know what I'm saying? Just go right to the motive and say, why are you feeling this way?
Right.
So, yeah.
I think it's a balance of, I think for the most part, if everybody's like us, I don't know, but I always want to communicate. Like, let's continually talk about every emotion to the point of exhaustion. And that's not biblical, you know, in the sense of when we listen to
dumping.
The word. Yeah, you know, or, you know, tell me when you're going to walk out of the room. You know, I mean, it's totally, I'm a little bit overboard. But,
wow.
But the man. But then, on the other hand, the men think
I didn't mean anything by it.
But on the other hand, the men think that, you know, I don't need to tell you why I'm doing it. You should just assume it's for all the good reasons, and I don't really need to verbalize it. And so I think it's kind of lining up with what Scripture says, because there is a resolution, you know, as he's talking about in the past few weeks, that the man needs to initiate resolving issues, and that's verbal. And you can't just initiate by even affection, because then that ticks the woman off, right? There's nothing said, and you just think, we're going to hold hands now, right? So it's just kind of both of you figuring out that you don't get to say, I was raised this way, and this is how I communicate, and never need to change, and never need to adapt. Mm-hmm. I did that all the time.
Yeah. And I can be the one that resolves it in my own heart and walk into the room like it's all settled and I'm good.
Amen.
And she holds on to that hurt still. So
I have expectations of outcomes that don't happen. And then when I'm disappointed, then it's escalated. Because I had an expectation of how it was going to end up, and it didn't end up that way. And my sister brought that to my attention recently, and I went, wow. So when someone else brings something to your attention that you know you're feeling already, it's kind of disheartening.
Well, in the past, when the expectation didn't come to fruition, I just tried to explain that she was wrong. But that didn't
work.
Right. A lot of times, Todd, you know, I use facial gestures and tone. Like, if you don't get the response that you wanted, your tone goes up a little bit more than an octave or something.
Yeah.
And sometimes you just... I know, I just make facial gestures. I know what you meant by that. It's like, wait a second.
Why are you rolling your eyes?
Well, then my wife, I see my kids doing the same thing.
Yeah.
And then I nail them for it.
Yeah.
It's like, I
that's
didn't say a thing. You didn't have to. The way your facial gestures.
They learned that from somewhere.
That's what I just said.
Yeah.
Amanda.
The ones that, stuck to me were the being kindness, gentleness, and patience. That's where I like the most.
Yeah, that's what we're on that right now. Did you put a box around those?
No, you know.
You didn't have to put a box around all nine. You're supposed to pick one. What's in your mind, what's the opposite of love?
Hate.
Hate? Really?
I said indifference.
Indifference? Yeah.
I don't care.
Yeah, I don't care. Whatever.
Whatever happens.
Yeah. Opposite of peace?
It's true.
Chaos.
Chaos.
What was yours?
Strife.
Strife, yeah. Opposite of kindness?
Mean.
Okay. These were kind of... They didn't have to be like Webster's antonym. It could be yours. What the opposite would be to you. Faithfulness?
Doubt.
Not trusting. Opposite is self-control.
Undisciplined.
No restraint.
The thing that came to mind on this one for me was emotional responses and not biblical responses. So if you're out of control, you just kind of dump your emotions rather than thinking through a biblical grid and having a response that would honor the Lord. Opposite of joy?
Not happy. Depression.
Thank you, Webster. What's that?
Depression.
Sadness.
Sorrow. Beth and I put complain. Instead of being joyful, good things you have, you complain about what you don't have. Opposite of patience.
Short fuse,
good. Irritable or easily irritable. Opposite of goodness.
Disregard.
Okay, good. Anybody write selfishness down?
Put worldly or ungodly.
Okay.
Wicked.
Opposite of gentleness.
Harsh.
How many put harsh? That's good. Good. So I think the exercise here is to, okay, we're going to define these, and how am I defined by these? Am I defined by love or indifference? Am I defined by someone who promotes peace or chaos? Am I someone who is kind or mean? Faithful or unfaithful or untrustworthy? Self-controlled or biblical-minded and disciplined? Joyful or complaining? Patient or irritable? Goodness or world-centered or self-centered? Gentleness, harsh? I mean, these are all areas, and one or two should say, that's in my flesh, that's kind of where it rises up, and circle that. And be willing to talk to your spouse about that. And be willing to forgive each other in those areas. And to encourage each other in more obedience. Well, three steps in being spirit-filled are, number one,
examine
yourself. Number two, what was that?
Confess.
Judge yourself rightly. Look into your heart and be willing to say, I'm wrong. Okay? So you're examining, you're looking, you find areas, and then you say, according to the Bible, this is wrong. And then the third thing is,
yes,
you confess. All right. My husband desires that my needs and desires be fulfilled even at the possible expense of his own. What I encourage you to do on these two parts is to say, okay, this is my perception. What's your perception? And have a discussion. And be willing to be open and honest about that. And then upon doing that, if your mate is not currently showing a satisfactory degree of selfless love to you, what do you think God would have you to do? Notice it doesn't say, what do you have him to do or her to do? But what would you have to do? And then take those answers and show them to your spouse and say, all right, here's what I think I need to do to show more selfless love. What do you think about that? And have an open and honest discussion about it. You know what's amazing about this whole topic? This is not magic. There's not some formula or some book that we could read that goes, now I got it. There's one book, actually, and that's the Word of God. And all that we talked about today are the basic principles that you've heard from this pulpit and other pulpits in the Word of God your whole life. Walking in spirit, not carrying out the desires of the flesh. Making sure you have a right vertical relationship with God. And that will impact your horizontal relationships with each other. Make sure that you're guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Both blending perfectly to form who you are in Christ. A mature believer or an immature believer. I mean, all of these things are right here in our Word. And when you dissect them and you look at the fruits of the Spirit and you look at your own life, the bottom line is that there's going to be areas that pop out that you need to deal with. Examine, judge, and confess. However, there are some fruits of these things that come out, like your intimacy, how you minister to each other, and how you communicate. And those things we'll deal with from this point forward. So, any other last thoughts from this morning, message this morning, anything that you heard this morning that you have a question about, comment about? All right.